Let's go to John chapter 17, verse 3. Actually, we can just go to John chapter 17 because this is his prayer in the garden before he goes to be crucified. Let's see. All right. I'm going to be reading this in the New King James Version. And I'm going to stop at verse 5, okay? So, verse 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. All right, now I want you to go back to verse 3. It says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is eternal life? Your relationship with God, knowing God for yourself. That has nothing to do with heaven. It has nothing to do with in the sweet by and by. Everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness has been given now. Divine power has been bestowed upon us. Absolutely everything for a dynamic spiritual life and godliness through a personal knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So everything we need, we've already received it when we met Jesus Christ and when we met the Father through Jesus Christ. So eternal life has nothing to do with the heaven, like going to heaven has nothing to do with dying and all this kind of stuff. Eternal life starts the moment you get saved. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Let's see. What is we going to do? All right. What version are we going to do? Let's do NET. Do they have NET up here? I think they do. Yep. New English Translation. That's what I'm going to use. All right. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. He says, so pray this way. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we ourselves have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. All right, let's go back to verse 10. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So whatever is done in heaven has to be done here on earth. That is the whole point of eternal life. Because if you remember in Genesis, God didn't give us eternal life. He gave us dominion. We were supposed to live forever. So that was already an implication, but he gave us dominion. And the whole point of him creating us was for us to be his representatives on earth. That was the whole point. So eternal life has nothing to do with where we're going. It has everything to do with who we are in him. Okay, so the moment you get saved, you become a new creature. That creature is the same that goes to heaven, but heaven is not the main goal because you're already that new creature. You see what I'm saying? So let's talk about this. There are three main areas that God gave. When I say three main areas, these are the three ones that he's told me about. You have sin, you have healing, and you have prosperity. These are the three main ones that Christians have the hardest time dealing with because we've been taught for so long over the last 700 years. For some weird reason, there's this belief that spiritual gifts no longer exist, that God doesn't prosper people, that he just chooses who he wants to prosper. When the Bible, you know, that Bible verse that says he created, let's go there together, actually. So it says the rich and the poor are all created by God. Have this in common, the Lord is the maker of them all. Well, when you really re-understand what they were saying, God did not make the people poor and he did not make them rich. He made them, but what happens is we have our own choices to make. So if you make bad choices, you can't blame God. You see what I'm saying? They had took that and made it seem like, okay, well, that means God has just made people poor. He's made people rich. No, you make these uncommon choices that will produce uncommon destinies, as my friend Jonathan Shuttlesworth says. So I want to talk to you about healing first. Okay, I want you to know this, number one. Healing is for today. Healing is a now thing. Since 34 AD, when the Holy Spirit fell in the first place, that is when healing became the norm of the day. And just because a bunch of angry philosophers and religious leaders said, no, we shouldn't believe in that stuff anymore because we're not seeing it anymore. Just because you're not seeing it doesn't mean it's not real. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus could not do any miracles in certain areas, or he could only do small amounts of miracles, was because of the doubt of the people. Had nothing to do with him. He's God. You see what I'm saying? So go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 14. All right. Matthew 16, 14. Now you'll have a whole bunch of people trying to talk you out of it. They're crazy. Is it Matthew 16? I said, not Matthew, Mark. Did I say Matthew? I meant Mark, Lord. I promise I'm not crazy. Mark 16, 14. All right, we're going to start Matthew 16, 14. And we're going to end at verse 18. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. All right, well, there's your first thing right there. He rebuked them for their lack of faith. He didn't say, well, I understand. You went through a rough time. No, he still rebuked them for the lack. I mean, they saw their best friend get literally brutally mutilated, destroyed. And he still rebuked them. You didn't. How did you come on, dude? How did you stop believing? Didn't I tell you that this was going to happen? You see what I'm saying? You should have more compassion. Yeah, have more compassion. But still, I already told you these things was going to happen. Why are you shocked that I'm even? And then not only that, you refuse to believe the people that said I rose again. Nah, you're crazy. He ain't alive. We saw what happened. Yeah, but didn't he say something about coming back? And he was crazy. I mean, look how bad they beat him. That horrible. I mean, I understand the Bible says he didn't look like a man, but look, I wouldn't want to see it. But I'm just saying. Matthew 16, 15 says, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature or all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not will be condemned. And these signs will follow or accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons, cast out demons, or throw out demons. They will speak in new tongues. Now, some people think that that's talking about you speak better. You don't cuss anymore. I know a lot of Christians that still cuss, and I'm not saying it's okay. All I'm saying is he's talking about in the spirit. Okay. Now, verse 18, they will pick up snakes in their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Now we're going to break this down, okay? Because if you can understand what these mean, you won't have a hard time doing stuff whenever you feel that urge to do it, okay? Number one, he said that these signs will follow those who believe. So anything he's talking about after that colon means that these apply to you because you believe, okay? So the first one, he said, in my name, right? They'll drive out demons. They'll drive them out. Get out. You can't be here. See, that's your first one. They'll speak in new tongues. You speak in the spirit. They will pick up snakes with their hands. Now, I'm not telling you go around and picking up cobras and vipers. What I'm saying is you saw what happened when Paul, he got bit by that snake and people was waiting for him to die. Wait, just watch. He just shook the snake off and they thought he was a god. So they started blessing him with gifts. You see what I'm saying? And then they will drink deadly poison. I'm sure that people tried to poison. Lord Jesus. I'm sure that the apostles were almost murdered sometimes. Now, I'm not talking about in courts now. I'm talking about with just regular people. All right. And it says it will not hurt them. Here's the part about healing. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. They will. They didn't say, well, you know, sometimes it's my will. Sometimes my will says they won't get well. Amen. Well, why do some people die when you lay hands on them? It's a will thing. They have to want to get well. Some people, be real. Some people, especially older people, if they've lived, you know, long, they're like, man, I don't need to do all that. Well, why do? Well, I was believing for my son to get well, and he died in the hospital. Let me ask you this: did you lay hands on him, or did you just pray? Well, I don't think it literally means to pray. No, I would stick to the Bible. You can make inferences and you can add implications all you want to, but until you have concrete evidence to step away from this book, because you found something better than this book, I would stick to it. It says they will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. James, can't remember James. Was it James? Yeah. He said, are there any among you sick? Call forth the elders and let them pray the prayer of faith, and that person will get well. You see what I'm saying? So there has to be somebody to pray over that person, not just in their own, Lord, just do whatever you want to happen. Yeah, that's not what he's talking about. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Okay? That's what I'm saying. And that's the last thing he said to them. And then he was taken up. His last thing was, make sure you take care of these people, teach them about me, and drive those demons out, heal people. And look, people gonna try to poison you with nasty stuff. Just look, ain't nothing gonna happen to you. Ain't nothing gonna happen. What is the purpose of miracles anyway? This isn't even part of my lesson thing, but I think this is a good point. What is the point of miracles? Because it's evidence that you are from somewhere else. No, you're not an alien. You could say that, but you're not an alien. Okay? It's proof that you are not of this kingdom of the earth. You're of the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God has power behind it. So when we say things have to happen, it has to happen. Okay? I'm still on healing now. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. All right. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach or proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the regaining of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. There's another version, and I'm probably going to use the King James because they're missing out on one of the key points that people need to know. Key points. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That thing that they missed was to heal the brokenhearted, right? That's a very important thing Because if your heart is broken, a lot of sickness can come from that. But the main point I want you to capture is this, is that it says to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind. Right? Why do I mention these? That the time is now. The Holy Spirit didn't anoint you to go out in 50 years and then start preaching the gospel. You're anointed now. Time is short. You don't have much time left. And that's why we're doing these things, because I realize that I don't have much time left. Even as a 21-year-old, I'm not saying I'm going to die, but Christ could come back tonight. And if he don't see me with my hand to the plow, I have a lot of explaining to do. So he has anointed you to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor is now. Not next year, not the year after that, not last year. You know, people say, you know, I'm feeling in my spirit, this is the year of the turnaround. Every year is the year of the turnaround. Every year is the year of blessing. Every year is the year of elevation. Because every minute that you have the Holy Spirit, you should always be on the increase anyway. You see what I'm saying? Now, obviously, there are specific times when there is a specific, like, extra push on an aspect of the kingdom. But the thing is, you should always be on the increase anyway. It should just stack on to what you're already doing. You see what I'm doing? You see what I'm saying? So the time is now. That's number two for healing. Number three, every disease and problem is fixed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, that's in Matthew 8:17. I'm going to go there with you right now. 8:17. Okay. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Oh, my God. Let's stop right there for a minute. Even if you don't believe in healing, he already took your sickness. He already took your infirmity. You don't have to worry about having to die in a hospital bed or in hospice. He took your sickness. Whenever he got lashed, every single drop of blood that came out of his body was for your sickness. The Bible says he became a curse for you. Don't let the enemy trick you into thinking, well, you know, God's just using this to teach me something. The devil is a teaching liar. That's the biggest lie that has ever come into the church. You see what I'm saying? How can God give you a disease he already paid for? And if God is teaching people with sickness, how many people died in school? Think about that for a minute. If God is using sickness to teach you something, why did people die while God was teaching them? He was teaching me to be humble. How much more humble can you get? Hemorrhaging? Ain't no holiness in that. Crazy. You see what I'm saying? Don't believe the hype. It's a lie from the pit of hell to keep you sick. Just like the devil, to make you sick. Because sin brought sickness. And if you are in the kingdom of God, you don't have sin. So how can you have sickness? How can you have a result of sin in your life if you are not even in sin anymore? Come on, it doesn't make any sense. I'm gonna get off that because I could be up there for a man shoot. All right, so the next group I want to talk about is sin. Because we have eternal life, because we know the Father, sin should not be a struggle. Now that sounds like a real hard pill to swallow when all you know is how many know we just sin every day and we just mess up every day. Oh, my Shonda. You hear all that nonsense? It's bull crap, dude. Bull freaking crap. Sin does not have to have a hold on you. When Christ died, he took on sin. He became sin. He became sin. You want to know why he got beat so bad? It was the judgment of God on sin. He took on sin's nature and he took what God felt. That's how when you look at Jesus on the cross, that's how God feels about sin. And you don't have to do that anymore. Go to 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5. I hope you guys don't think I'm yelling at you. I'm excited, man. This is good stuff, bro. Woo! You guys ready? Bro, let's go to... let's use... I'm going back with NET. It's a good version. I stick with it. All right? Do I want to use... No, I'm trying to see which where I want to start at. Ah, yes, yes. Okay, I'm going to just go to the whole thing. Chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been fathered by God, and everyone who loves the Father loves the child fathered by him. By this we know that we love the children of God. Whenever we love God and obey his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we may keep his commandments. And his commandments do not weigh us down, because everyone who has been fathered by God conquers the world. Let me stop there. Let that hit your spirit. And his commandments do not weigh us down. Woo! His commandments don't weigh us down. What that mean, y'all? That mean people who be talking about something, it's just hard being a Christian. It's just hard being saved. They lying because the Bible say his commandments don't weigh us down. When he tell you stop cussing, it shouldn't weigh you down because you got the Spirit of God helping you to be strong. That don't mean the attack don't. That don't mean the challenge don't come. But you got to pull on that strength, which is Christ in you, right? This is the conquering power that has conquered the world. Our faith. Now, who is the person who has conquered the world except the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus Christ is the one who came by water and blood, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three are in agreement. If we accept the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, because this is the testimony of God that he testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe in God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has testified concerning his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, in that in this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has this eternal life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have this eternal life. So he's just breaking this down for you. That when you get saved, you automatically want to do the right thing. Right? And you can tell you have that Christ-like faith, because guess what? You act like him. You look like him. And God testifies of his Son living in you. Now let's keep going. Verse 13. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you know that you have. Come on. I'm finna run. That you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that whenever we ask anything in accordance with his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in regard with whatever we ask, that we know that we have the request that we have asked from him. If anyone sees his fellow Christian committing a sin not resulting in death, he should ask, and God will grant life to the person who commits the sin not resulting in death. There is sin resulting in death, and I do not say that he should ask about that. All unrighteousness is sin, but there is sin that is not resulting in death. Now here's the part I want to get to. Verse 18, we know that everyone fathered by God does not sin. Ooh. All right. But God protects the one he has fathered, and the evil one cannot touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us insight to know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This one is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourself from idols. Let's stop there. Okay. We know that everyone fathered by God does not sin. Well, I'm telling you right now, I sin every day. A lot of you say that and you really don't. You've been around churches that teach you you need to repent every Sunday. What did you do? Okay, let's not even go through a week. Let's go through like an hour. What do you do in 1 hour that you just need to repent every 5 minutes? Oh, God, I'm just sinful, Jesus. What did you do? What did you do? Did you just do it because you don't know what you did? The Holy Spirit's living in you. So if you don't feel that, then did you do something? He ain't going on vacation. He's still living inside of you. Am I right? So, but you have to understand this. Before you can even understand that he who is of God does not sin, what you need is to understand that it's not hard to not sin. You need to understand, I don't have to sin because, first off, look at what Paul said. He said, guess what? The power of sin and death has been broken over people who believe in God, who believe in Jesus Christ. Am I right? So we know that. If you truly believe in what Christ did, the power of sin and death has been broken over you. Is it Romans chapter 6, verse 6? Go with me. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Because this finna bless you. This finna bless you. Watch this. All right. Let's see what the NET has to say. Love NET. We know that our old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So that person, that this body right here that wants to do the wrong thing, died with him so that I have control of my body. My spirit can now live. The life of Christ can live in me, and I don't have to do those things that my flesh wants to do. So I don't have to cuss. I don't have to lie. I don't have to drink. I don't have to seek attention in the wrong places. Because, see, the problem that most people have is that they don't understand is that seeking attention in all the wrong places and not the sin itself, it is the birthplace of sin. Because if I'm going to the wrong places, looking at the wrong people at the wrong time, then guess what? I'm automatically going to do something that's displeasing to God because he ain't in that. You see what I'm saying? So what you need to do is understand I'm fathered by God. God loves me. He wants me. I don't have to go anywhere else for attention. And because I'm fathered by God, I don't sin because I don't have to go to those places that require me to sin. Come on. Because guess what? I'll give you a piece of advice. I'll give you a good example. I had a porn addiction. Yeah. Had a porn addiction. And you know what helped break it in my life? Was because I had it because I was lonely. So then I started realizing I ain't got to be feeling lonely. That's the enemy's job to make me feel lonely. So I tell it, shut up. I ain't got to do that. I don't have to feel that way. You ain't going to make me feel that way. You know what I'm saying? You got to get up. You have to renew your mind with the word of God. Hey, sin died with me. I don't have to do this nonsense if I don't want to. Look at this. It goes against my very nature to displease him. You look at 1 John chapter 5. Because I'm in him and because he's in me, I don't have to do the wrong thing. Even if I get a demonic thought that comes from the pit of hell, I can send it right back because it don't belong to me. Oh, that's good. That's good. It's good, ain't it? Woo! All right. Let's go on to the next one. This is about eternal life now. This is eternal life that starts now. Eternal life don't start when you get to heaven. It starts now because your spirit's been reborn, so you live by the spirit, which is eternal. Okay, I know y'all getting this. I know y'all eating good. All right, prosperity. Now, this is the part people don't like. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Do we want to start at verse? Oh, bro, I'm finna say something crazy. Y'all ready? Bro, This is like one of the funniest Bible passages in the Bible. Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. Here we go. From the days of your ancestors, you have ignored my commandments and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's army. But you say, how should we return? Can a person rob God? You are indeed robbing me, you say. But how are we robbing you? In tithes and contributions or offering. You are bound for judgment because you are robbing me. The whole nation is guilty. Bring the entire tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my temple. Test me in this matter, says the Lord of heaven's armies, to see if I will not open up the windows of heaven or the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you until there's no more room for it all. Then I'll stop the plague from ruining your crops, and the vine will not lose its fruit before harvest, says the Lord of heaven's armies. All nations will call you blessed, for you indeed live in a delightful land, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Now, let's go back to the notes real quick. Okay. The big thing that people are going to say is, well, we're under a new covenant, so we don't have to tithe anymore. That was just the old covenant. Bullcrap. I'm going to find it, actually. You know, let me see if I can find it. It's in Hebrews, which is New Testament, by the way. Okay. Hebrews 7. Okay. Hebrews 7, chapter 8, verse 17 through 17. Verse 8, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he who of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, for which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that the Lord arose from Judah, of which from which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood, and yet it is far more evident of it in the likeness of Melchizedek. Through arises another priest who has come not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of endless life. He testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The point of this one is to show that even though we tithe to our pastors and to our leaders, Christ still receives our tithe in heaven. Now, I want to bring this to your attention. If tithing is only part of the old covenant, why did Abraham tithe? If he was way before Moses. So if he was before Moses and he was tithing to Melchizedek and Christ followed Melchizedek, what choice do you have? And I'm not saying this in like, you don't have a choice, because you do. I'm not saying you cursed. I don't believe that. I'm saying that there is a supernatural blessing that comes on your life when you decide to tithe. Look at this. He says, see if I return, then I will stop the plague from ruining your crops. If I go to King James, let me go to the King James Bible, because King James got some nerve that a lot of people ain't ready for. All right. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit in your field. I know a guy, I know of a guy through a guy I know that said he was, his daughter was swimming in the pool. She's about 3 years old and she started drowning. So he goes out there, oh God, pulls her out. She ain't living. She just gone. I mean, she was about to croak. You know what I'm saying? She drowned. Drown, y'all, drown. Here's the thing. Here's the crazy part. So here's what he does. He starts, he tells his family, call 911. So he's trying to wake her up. He does CPR, can't wake her up. And he gets this anger in his spirit. And he says, devil, I'm a tither, I'm a giver. And the devourer is rebuked for my sake. Take your hands off my stuff. And instantly, the girl got up. The ambulance still came. They put her in the ambulance, and they got the doctors was ready. They said, "Where's the girl at? Where's the girl that's supposed to be dead?" She said, "I'm right here." Tithing puts an heaven's insurance on your stuff. You see what I'm saying? See, there are different weapons in the kingdom that God has given us. Tithing keeps you from going backwards in the economy. So no matter what bozo you have in office, whether it's Trump or Biden, whether it's freaking Elmo or Grover, whoever is in office, you should not be broke. You won't have to worry about calamity hitting. You won't have to worry about that stuff. And even if the enemy tries to do something stupid, you can rise up and say, legally, you're not allowed to be here, because you have to understand the devil's a legalist. So he's going to try, and then it's your job to put him back in remembrance of what the word of God says. Does that make sense? So tithing is very important. Okay. Number two in prosperity, giving is the natural response to a new creature in Christ. Well, we take after the nature of God, right? What did God give? He gave Jesus. Jesus was his best gift. So if God gave his best, shouldn't we be giving our best? Bible tells us that wherever our treasure is, that's where our heart is. Well, if I put my treasure in heaven, if I start giving to the kingdom of God and seeing the gospel preached, and I'm funding the gospel and I'm not funding booze and liquor stores, then guess what? My heart is in the kingdom. It can't be in the booze. Based on how I'm living, you can best assume that I'm more interested in the kingdom than I am in the liquor store. Giving is a natural response. We have the kingdom of God. We have the God-like essence in us. We have God's essence in us. So we are givers. It is natural for us to give, which is why I understand what Creflo was saying. And I think what people did is they misunderstood a lot of it. Well, he's trying to say that we don't need to give tithes and stuff because that's Old Testament. No, what he's saying is you should give now because you want to. I'm like, well, yeah, why wouldn't you want to? Heaven's insurance? Lord Jesus, the reason a lot of people don't want to give is because they don't know what the point is. But if you started telling them what the deal was, I guarantee you they'd be there every time. They'd beat you to the offering plate. You see what I'm saying? And another time, I'm going to reiterate this. The time is now. What did Luke 4:18 say? He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He wasn't just talking about the poor in spirit, the downtrodden, amen. No, he's talking about the poor in spirit, the poor in health, the poor in finance. It's time to help people. The reason God gives us prosperity is because, number one, he loves us and he wants us to enjoy being on this earth that he made for us in the first place, but also because there are people who are being destroyed by the works of the devil. And some people may not be sick. Some people may not be depressed, but they can't seem to afford to just get ahead in life. And that's what God has empowered us financially to do. You see what I'm saying? And I'm going to say this. Jesus paid for our prosperity. Oh, I'm about to get some ugly letters. Well, it's the truth. He became poor that I might be rich. Well, I'd like to say this to you. I believe Jesus was poor Jesus was rich while he was here. Think about it. How he going to be poor and he has to pay 12 full-time disciples, apostles, and 70 part-time disciples? That's 82 people in his ministry that he got to feed every day and send home, and a lot of them had families. Part-time people, full-time people. How he gonna do that? And if he's so poor, how come when he was on the cross, they was gambling for his clothes? You know, the tradition was that whatever clothes you had, they usually ripped them up and burned them. But they didn't burn his clothes. They said, oh, we finna play for this. Roll the dice. They rolled dice for his clothes. He must have been real poor then, huh? No, that was Versace. You see what I'm saying? They was ready to go. They weren't finna throw that away. You see what I'm saying? Here's another example. He wasn't even born an hour yet, and three old dudes come here with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When do you know anybody that come to visit you and give you gold? For real, I'm just asking. He couldn't have been poor. It's not possible. People say, well, Jesus didn't have a house. Well, I don't know what Bible you read. They said, Master, where do you stay? He said, come on, come look. And the crowd pressed into the house. Now, let me ask you this. If the crowd pressed into the house, what kind of hut was he living in that the whole crowd could press into the house? I'm just asking. If the crowd pressed into the house, that means that they got to be room for the crowd to press into the house now. I'm just saying. Now, I could talk about this another time because I understand some of y'all are like, no, just can't receive that. That's all right. It's all right. That's the look, it's all right. Okay? But these are the things that God has given us as it pertains to eternal life. Maybe you don't have eternal life yet. Maybe you just heard about Jesus for the first time. Maybe you fell away and you're trying to come back and you don't know how to come back and you heard something about sin or you heard something about healing or the prosperity thing. And God wants to do this for you, but you got to be in his kingdom. Because right now, because you're not saved, legally, you're still the devil's pawn. He can use whatever you want to. Don't do that to yourself. Receive the kingdom of God. Pray this prayer with me. Father, I thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sin. I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he's my Savior, and that I'm in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Turn your back on sin. Repent of your sin. Don't let that stuff stay. Be holy. It gets easier and easier. It really does. And you may have to separate from people. Because what happens is the enemy, he knows he can't get to you directly. So what he'll do is he'll send people back into your life to distract you. And that's for somebody here. Don't let the enemy distract you.